All right, good afternoon, folks. We're back with you Thursday afternoon to continue our discussion on the will of God. And we wanted to make a transition into the will of God in suffering, in the suffering of those that believe the gospel, save people. And we talked a little bit beforehand of this idea that this is not the message that you're going to hear preached in many churches.
No.
And you know, it's not one I don't think pastors look forward to preaching.
Right.
I'm going to preach on this on Sunday to a degree. It's not one that, you know, you look forward to in some ways, but in other ways, it points back to God just like all the Scripture does. Mm-hmm. And so we want to talk about this idea of suffering in the life of the believer that is so antithetical to the American Christian gospel. Which is, and we don't even have to go into the prosperity realm. I mean, we can really kind of stay in that mainstream evangelical lane,
yeah,
and find that we don't really want to talk about suffering. We don't really want to talk about those things. Let's just talk about the blessings,
yeah,
that God gives us. And he surely does. We're not minimizing that. But what we found, and like Marshall said before we started, we're not going to have a shortage of verses to go to here to understand that suffering is an integral part of the life of the Christian. And so I think we're going to start in Philippians and kind of jump off there, and then we'll get into the apostles a little bit. We'll get into how they talk about suffering. If any men knew what suffering was,
yeah,
it was those men.
Mm-hmm.
They followed the one that suffered greater than all of us in Christ, and it is a defining characteristic of their life,
yeah,
and it's something that we as 21st century Christians sometimes think we're exempt from, or we run from, or we,
yeah,
we don't want to experience. I'm not saying I want to experience suffering, but you know, we can't ignore what's on the page. So let's
yeah,
get started.
So we'll be in Philippians 1, and we'll be focusing from about verse 27 through 30. But just to give context to this, and as I was just looking at this, this wasn't part of what I was planning, but most of you know that Ravi Zacharias passed away,
yeah,
this week, and just made me think of it, jumped out on the page on verse 16 before we get there. Paul is talking about the advance of the gospel here, and he makes mention in verse 16, he says, this is really not part of this discussion, but it leads into it, so bear with me, listeners. It says, the latter do it out of love, preaching Christ, do it out of love and from goodwill, and I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. Just jumped out because it's right there on the page. Ravi Zacharias, as many of you know, was maybe one of the greatest champions of our time of apologetics.
Apologist, yeah.
My goodness, was he great at that. Fortunately, he's getting a little bit of play in the press, I've just heard, in the last couple days, Fox News in particular. And that's great, because somebody like that helps the rest of us prepare with Scripture. That man knew God's Word. He could handle it with precision, and he helped a generation to defend the faith, mm-hmm, apologia. So it's just kind of interesting. That sets this up. Paul is talking about defense of the faith, and intertwined into that, he then, his famous quote from coming through verse 18 all the way to verse 27 is, no matter what comes his way, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Mm-hmm. So he's giving all he has for the defense of the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming it, and preaching it everywhere he goes. But mm-hmm, that's the setup to verse 27, and there's so much more in there because it's Scripture and it's rich. But verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that is something that the apostles clearly understood, and we're going to see that today. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. You're not alone in this, even sometimes it feels that way. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. I'm going to read that again. It has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you shall not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. We could talk for hours about Paul's troubles that came his way. for the sake of the gospel. He lists them out for us, not to brag, but to put things in perspective for us. When we know of Paul's conversion initially, Ananias was told by God, you got to tell Paul how much he's going to suffer for my name. He knew that from the jump. And now, as he progresses through his ministry and his walk with Christ, he presents this as, this is a great opportunity for you as a believer to not only believe in Christ and all the benefits that come with it, but to suffer for him too. And I think, in context, it's because of the witness, the example that you have when you're faithful through trouble and suffering and difficulty. That's what it seems to be. That's what he's presenting, is that you have this chance to preach the gospel, but you do it, of course you have to do it with words. We've talked about that before, you know, that idea of preach Christ and speak only if you must. You must.
Yeah,
you must. But what is really important that goes side by side with what you teach is what you, how you act.
Mm-hmm.
What you speak has to line up with the way you, you work and the way you, you live for Christ. So that is an incredible statement from Paul, who knows everything about suffering, saying it's granted to us to suffer for him.
Yeah, and it, like you said, when we get into some of the apostles, Paul can give us specifics.
Yeah.
We read plenty of those accounts in the book of Acts. Peter can give us those. All the apostles do. Read the book of the martyrs and see how these men gave their lives. And most of them, all but John, died preaching the gospel in terrible ways, crucifixions and beheadings and beatings and being sawn in half. And and that go, you know, take that on through church history and people being burned at the stake and preaching to, with their very last breath. I mean, these things are, like you said, it's an opportunity. Not something that we're looking for.
No.
I'm not, you know, I don't necessarily want to die at the stake, but it is an opportunity to preach the gospel. And I think it's interesting the word there in verse 29 where it says, for you as it has been given or has been granted for Christ's sake. That word granted or given is charizomai, which is from the great, you know, the root word there is charis, which is grace. So it's a pleasant thing. It's a gift of grace given to us, not only to believe but to suffer. So if we're okay with embracing the gift of belief of faith, then we've got to understand that suffering is also a gift given to the believer. Wrap your mind around that. But that's what Paul chooses to describe this this gift given to him.
Yeah, you know, and that it's in our human nature, it's so tough. I know this is true. I'm a Bible teacher. I've been preaching this truth for a long time. But man, when you just stop and imagine, and we just talked about this a little bit before we started the broadcast, is that there are people who are going through some serious suffering for the name of Jesus right now. And it's God's will.
Yeah.
And he intends for this to happen. And because of their testimony, and it's unimaginable. I've shared some stories with my students, and for a certain shock value, but it's truth of what they have, people have gone through, especially in the Middle East, for the name of Jesus. And yet what we find in every single one of those situations is because of that testimony, because of their faithfulness, the faithfulness of God through them, the church grows.
Right.
You know, it happens every time. So although it's unimaginable for us at times to think, as we imagine what could be, how could I do this? We know that this is the way God does this, and because we understand the glories of eternity, we've spent, 5 weeks on the kingdom?
Yeah.
That we reign with Christ in? This is, I think, Paul, the apostles all telling us, this is part of getting your skin in the game.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're not earning salvation. We clearly all believe that. We can't earn a single thing. We've also spent weeks talking about that. But God does want us to take part in this through obedience, trusting him. And we're going to see that as we unpack these passages today. And as we see them, that's interesting that you talk about that connection to that word granted or given as grace. Because you're right, we really associate that with hope and promises, don't we?
Yeah.
But I think that those are all tied together. If you're going to suffer for Christ, he suffered for us. You know, I think there's something to be said for that. Living your life for Christ, we just want to think of him being this kind of the supernatural figure that is kind and gracious and merciful and loving to everybody around him. We definitely want to be that, but also willing to suffer and sacrifice. We even think of that as husbands. Are you willing to sacrifice for your wife? Mm-hmm. Those are the harder things to grasp as human beings.
It's such a God thing, you know, because it's so counterintuitive to what we would think. All right, well, how, and you see this in modern church growth strategies. How do we grow the church? well, we make it seeker sensitive and we want people to be comfortable and we don't want to ever get anybody out of their comfort zone and we wouldn't want to offend anybody, so let's just get as many people in the door as we possibly can. And yet, when do we see the church grow? It's, like you said, the blood of the martyrs grows the church. It's during times of persecution. It's the fact that China now has the fastest growing church in the world. Why? Well, because persecution is there. Right. And you would think, you know, from a worldly perspective, from a human perspective, all right, the more you persecute me, or, you know, a human being, they give up.
Yeah.
They just go, all right, I don't want this frustration anymore. Yeah. I don't want to go to jail. I don't want beatings. I don't want to be alienated from friends and family. All right, we'll stop it. It's not worth it. But that's not the case.
That's not the case. No.
In fact, the opposite happens. Yeah. When you make it easy and you make it not a full gospel, when you don't explain this idea of it, well, you might have numbers, but you have no reborn souls in there. And then on the other hand, you make it more difficult, and yet more people get fortified in their faith.
Yeah.
More people come to Christ because they see the reality of what it is.
Exactly.
People that are willing to stand for something, willing to die for something.
Yeah.
If we were designing this, you know, C.S. Lewis famously said, you know, Christianity is not a religion you would make up.
No. No, it's not by human will. There's no doubt. We would come up with something much rosier than this.
Yeah.
Much easier than this.
Yeah. Where I get stuff and comfort and prosperity.
Self-glorifying things. Yeah. Definitely. Me, the superhero. That's what we would do. And every man-made religion does that in general. They do something where I earn it.
Right.
I earn it.
Yeah. Which gives away its man-centered origins.
It's humanism every single time. Rooted in what Satan wants us to do, which is get our eyes off of the Lord. And anytime we're worshiping something other than Him, we're worshiping Him. And whether they know it or not, it's the world system, and He's the God of this world. Small g. It's interesting you just talked about, you know, most people put under pressure and persecution, whatever that movement is, it's going to die out, right? Mm. And it's interesting because we're going to look at Acts chapter 4 today.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what was stated in that council meeting.
Yeah.
If you recall.
By the men who hung Jesus on the cross.
By the men who did this.
Yeah.
And the top guy, right? Yeah. Well, let's just see. We'll read it, so I won't. But you guys know. But it's just, that is interesting because I wasn't really planning on talking about that. But since you brought it up, I think, wow, yeah, that's a big connection. That's the logic they came to.
Yeah.
In their human mind, the same logic any of us would, that, listen, if this is of them, it's going to die.
Yeah.
But if it's of God, there's no stopping it.
Right.
And that's exactly what played out as 2,000 years have run through through history. And now, of course, we don't know the exact number of Christians, but certainly a lot more now than there were at the first century, simply because of the numbers, how many people we have on planet Earth. But yeah, it's a difficult thing to wrap your head around. But as we understand what our future is, the suffering, the difficulty, the pain, the trouble, all the different words we'll find in Scripture today, they pale in comparison to what's coming.
Right.
And if that is the great motivator, even saying that, you're still going to need something to help you along the way.
Yeah, and I can go back to Christ and what did He tell His disciples over and over again, but that you're going to have to take up your cross.
Yes.
And again, I've taught them this several times. You know, we don't quite grasp the gravity of that.
Mm-mm.
We know what a cross is. We know what a crucifixion is, but we've never seen anyone crucified.
Yeah.
We didn't have to walk into city gates and see men hanging on crosses for days at a time and suffering. And and we didn't have Deuteronomy in our head of cursed is the man who hangs on a tree.
Right.
We didn't have all that baggage with it. And Christ is saying, you're going to have to carry your cross.
Yeah.
And then goes willingly to His own cross.
Yep.
And those men that ran for their lives the night before that, like you said, 50 days later, are standing in front of the Sanhedrin saying, we're not stopping.
Yeah.
Yeah. We're going to keep doing this because God is more important than man. And if it costs us our lives, it costs us our lives. So.
Yeah. And knowing that they may end up on that cross.
Yeah.
Ooh. And you're absolutely correct in everything you just said there. We cannot grasp how horrific that is. We've never witnessed it. And I don't care if you've watched The Passion of the Christ. That's brutal.
Yeah.
It's hard. But they didn't do it justice. Honestly, according to Mel Gibson's own word, we had to back off a little bit from what it really was like. And if you watch that, that's pretty tough to watch.
It is.
And you just imagine seeing that as part of your culture. Mm-hmm. You knew what it meant.
Oh, yeah.
When he said cross, we have a different view, no doubt.
Mm-hmm.
And he meant it when he said it. You're going to have to go through suffering for me.
Yeah.
Are you ready for that? and he prepared them. And of course, Peter wasn't ready for that right away. And that was going to, and I think we can all struggle with moments like that where we're not ready. But God's faithful even when we're not faithful. Mm-hmm. So I don't know if we want to transition to Acts chapter 4 from there, because I think it's a good jump. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of interesting when we see this, what Pastor just talked about. They are, the apostles are, of course, doing what they're called to do. They're out there spreading the gospel. And they're arrested, naturally, because we're just 50 days. Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. How long after this, Peter and John before the council and then the other apostles? We're not sure.
Yeah, I think we're in the same season.
Yeah, at least.
Yeah.
It's not long, is the point. You're talking a month or two at best. And this is fresh in the minds of not just the apostles, who are definitely changed. And what I tell my students this all the time. Let's identify what happened that made Peter change and these other guys change. Well, they got the Holy Spirit now. That's big. Okay. But they saw Christ with their eyes. And there is a, you know, they heard Jesus say he was going to rise again. They didn't believe it.
No.
Now they saw it. And their testimony is what helps us to understand and believe. It goes back to the apologetics and what of course, Jesus says to Thomas, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe that don't see. But anyway, they got this boldness. And of course, the first time Peter and John come to him, they recognize they'd been with Christ. We've covered that.
Yeah.
And so we get to this. And they saw this boldness of them. And I think we'll pick this up maybe at verse 18. This is chapter 4, verse 18. So they called them and charged them not to speak to or teach each other. Actually, I need to go a little further back, don't I? Verse 15. But when they had conferred with one another, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For that notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We can't deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in his name." So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered them, "Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom that sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So that's the setup to getting us to this boldness that we see a little later. And I think we might want to pick this up at, where does that pick up? Where's my passage? Acts 5.
Yep.
So Acts 5. So now we've got another group coming in. The apostles arrested and they eventually are freed. And they come to this conclusion. And this is where we're going to pick it up. Middle of verse 21. Now the high priest came and those who were with him, and they called together the council and the senate and the people of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought, these apostles. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison, so they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked, the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests had heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about the wondering and what would it come to. And someone called to them and said, "Look, the men who was in prison are standing in the temple teaching the people."
Which is insane.
It's insane.
You know, you've been thrown in prison. You've been miraculously released. Humanly thinking, I'm thinking, all right, I'm getting as far away from here as possible. No, they leave the Antonia Fortress there on the northwest side of the Temple Mount, walk down and stand in the temple in view of the prison they were just in.
Right.
And preach the gospel.
So all this set up from chapter 4, they said, "Listen, I hear what you're saying. We aren't supposed to do this, but we have to."
Mm-hmm.
We have to. It's being proven again here. They've been thrown in prison, miraculously released. They're right back to preaching. Back to the text. So they brought them not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. The people were behind them. When they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charge you not to teach in the name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." And this is just 2 months after the crucifixion.
Yeah.
"And it intended to bring this man's blood upon us," which it was.
Which is ironic because they said, "Put it on our heads" at the crucifixion, didn't they?
"But Peter and the apostles answered, 'We must obey God rather than men.'" Same thing we heard in chapter 4. Mm. "The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." Very key information here. They saw it, and they got the Holy Spirit. They were enraged and wanted to kill them. But the Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, tell me who he is. We know who he is, but why don't you tell us?
Yeah, Gamaliel was one of the two principal teachers of that age. He's one of the great heroes of the Judaic faith. They have, you'll notice if you ever study Judaism, they hearken back to the rabbis. Yeah. Rabbi, you know, Gamaliel said this, yeah, and Hillel said this, yeah, and Maimonides said this. That's how they argue.
Yeah.
And Gamaliel was the leader of the liberal side. That's not as bad as it sounds. Of the Sanhedrin, of the teachers, council, of the rabbis. Mm-hmm. And probably more particular for us is he was the mentor of a guy named Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul, the Apostle Paul.
Yeah. So he speaks up, and this is a very respected man in the council. Yes. Maybe one of the most.
Yeah, if not the top one.
If not the top one. All right. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you're about to do with these men. For before these days," and he mentioned some people, "Theodius rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was killed. And all who followed him disappeared and came to nothing." Mm-hmm. Just the revolt came up. They came to nothing. "After him, Judas, the Galilean, rose up in the days of the census, drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or undertaking is of man, it'll fail, because that's what it always does, what Pastor mentioned earlier. It'll just fail. But if it is God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God."
Yeah.
So they took his advice. Good advice. Mm. "And when they had called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go." Now, before I move into chapter verse 41, it's probably they were whipped.
Yeah.
I would imagine. We look at that and there's like, that's nothing. It was probably something.
Yeah, it's a flogging.
It's a flogging.
It's a scourging.
Yeah. 39, one short probably, of 40, yeah, to keep under Levitical law. Mm-hmm. Verse 41, "Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name," mm-hmm, "for Christ's name. And every day in the temple and from house to house," what did they do? "They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ."
Yeah.
This example, and of course they had the people behind them at this point, because of their testimony, their willingness to stand up under persecution, mm-hmm, no matter what, these followers of the man everybody in the city knew of. They knew of Jesus.
Oh,
this,
yeah,
is fresh. Mm-hmm. And he was the miracle maker. He was the one who raised the dead. He's the one that many saw, not just the apostles. 500 at once,
yeah,
saw Christ resurrected. This has taken off like wildfire, and they understand if this is of God, there's nothing stopping it.
Yeah.
And of course, the apostles understood what Paul told us in Philippians. This is granted to you. This is an opportunity, mm-hmm, we have. He told us for 3 years, now we get it.
Yeah.
And they're going to not just do it here. As you mentioned earlier, they're going to finish their lives like this.
Yeah.
The true believer is the conqueror, the overcomer, the one with endurance. Because the Holy Spirit's got a hold of them, and they're willing to let him control them, and they're going to do the hard things, and they're happy to do it. That's a different mindset, but I think it's dangerous for us if we look at this and say, yeah, but that's the apostles. Same Holy Spirit and the same charge to us.
Yeah.
Paul is not talking to apostles in Philippians. He's talking to believers.
Right.
He's saying this is something you should be able to do. This should be your mindset too. He's saying, like I did, like the apostles, you need to do this. Mm-hmm. And I think when we hear a story like this and we frame it all together and we see all the setup, the danger was there. The threats were there, and they were real.
Oh, yeah.
They were very real, all the way back to what Jesus warned them about. But their faith was even bigger,
mm-hmm,
even bigger. You said something earlier, and you mentioned this as a God thing. Mm-hmm. This is the God stuff. I can't stand it. When people say, every time something good happens, it's a God thing. Sure it is. The whole world's a God thing.
Mm-hmm.
Everything that comes to us is a God thing. But you never hear them say it when it's suffering.
Yeah. Yeah. And there's a little teaser there for Sunday, because that's one thing I want to mention in my text for Peter on Sunday is well-meaning Christians will say things like that.
Oh, yeah.
You know, like within the church, you will have very well-meaning people because, you know, let's throw out a scenario. A woman or a family loses a child. We can't think of anything probably more tragic than that, right? And they don't understand,
yeah,
which none of us would. and they question God, which many of us probably would right. in our weakness.
Yeah.
And they say, well, why did this happen? Why did God do this? And well-meaning, well-intentioned Christians will say, well, you know, that's not a God thing. Disasters and tragedies, that's Satan's work.
Oh, boy.
Well, Satan may have been involved in many things.
Yeah.
But last time I checked, Satan is subservient to a sovereign God.
Yeah.
And so if God is not involved in our suffering, you got a bad picture of God.
You do.
And you have no reasoning for why anything happens.
Yeah.
There's no purpose.
Right.
It's just random violence and random tragedy, unless there's a sovereign God that is bringing himself glory and making his name known through it. Yeah. Unless Genesis 50:20 is going on.
Right.
All the time.
Uh-huh.
Then your God is not very sovereign.
That's right.
And none of these things have a purpose.
And let's not forget, the most famous suffering story in the Bible outside of Christ himself is
yeah.
Job. And what is that conversation? The second conversation with Satan and God, again, subservient to God,
yeah.
has to report to God. This divine council meeting, in my opinion, still probably happens.
Yeah.
They still have to come back and report. God suggests Job, and then God says, you've incited me against him. It was God's power that he handed to Satan
yeah.
to allow him to do this. He didn't have to do that. He's sovereign. It's his will that's done. But he allowed the most righteous man he could find, the most God-fearing, upright, respected by men and the Lord together, and he said, that's the guy. I'll show you faith through
yeah.
him. And we've got misery in this man's life.
Yeah.
For probably years, we read this verse to verse and think, it just happened over a couple days. That isn't true.
Right.
I think it was months. It could have been much longer. He lost his family.
Mm-hmm.
And yet his reaction is still the way believers need to react. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He
yeah.
worshiped. It says he worshiped. We think of worshiping collectively, getting together and singing when we're in a good mood. That's not it.
Yeah.
Worship
yeah,
is you praise
Job
the Lord in trouble. Yeah,
you know, Job,
understood it.
Job could say, though he slay me,
yeah,
I'm going to trust him.
That's right.
I mean, you know, and I'd like to say we're all there 24 hours
no.
a day. But that was Job's attitude,
yeah.
you know. And I think that point is right on, is he says, listen, I'm in his hands.
Yeah.
He's sovereign. He is the one that decides what
yeah.
happens on this earth.
Yeah.
Therefore, am I going to trust him or am I going to not trust
yeah.
him? You know, he gives and he takes away,
yeah.
as Job would say.
Yeah.
So you can't paint this picture of, you know, and you see it. It's in pop culture.
Yeah.
That Jesus versus Satan kind
yeah.
of thing. This is not some struggle. This is not yin and yang. It's
no.
not karma. It's not you know, two forces struggling for supremacy. No, Satan knows his
yeah.
place, and it's nowhere close to God.
Yeah.
And if we take that away, you know, it's hard to understand suffering.
Yeah.
It's even harder to understand suffering if there's not a sovereign God in yeah. control of the events of this world.
Yeah, isn't that a fact? Yeah, it's impossible. Because then you do, well, this is what the world will do. So outside of the church, the world will criticize our faith every time something bad happens,
mm-hmm.
saying, if God were good, he wouldn't
yeah.
let, and this is the biggest problem, if there's a good God, he wouldn't let bad things happen to good people.
Yeah.
Well, you got a problem with that definition. There aren't any good people.
Yeah.
Any trouble we have here is because of our own fallen nature.
Mm-hmm.
And you say, well, I didn't murder that guy. No, no, no. I'm a sinner. I'm part of this whole system right down here.
Yeah.
And every true believer understands that. They've come to the end of themselves. They know they desperately need Christ. But yeah, that's the problem, is that mindset
yeah.
is, good God wouldn't let these things happen. And of course, we know our God is so good, he does let these things happen.
Yeah.
For the refiner's fire to build us into what he wants us to be.
Mm-hmm.
And then we kind of go back to all of, we don't know all of the reasons why he
right.
does what he does. Job didn't either.
No.
You know, and that's, if there's one thing we see is two chapters worth at the end where God's putting him in his place.
Yeah.
Job, who was kind of answering right, but there was enough of poor me in there that God said, wait a minute, were you there
yeah.
And at the end, he took care of Job. He's
yeah.
going to take care of the believer. And he blessed him, and he kind of spanked his friends. But Job's like us.
Yeah,
he doesn't
sure
know
is.
It all. Job didn't know what was going on. He wasn't privy to that, nor are we. We just got to trust him. You
mm-hmm.
know?
Yeah. So let's get into some of our scriptures that we want to point to, because we've made this case through our start in Philippians and then moving to a concrete example there in Acts. But it will not take long to find suffering as you scroll through the New Testament.
Yeah, it's all over it.
Yeah.
I've got one right off the bat, and then we can go to one you've got. 2 Timothy 3, and I think it's a good transition. We talk about Paul saying, see, follow me and follow the apostles. You, however, have followed my teaching. 2 Timothy 3, this is his last book, and it's a sad one because he's abandoned, he's broken, he's in prison, and his death is imminent. It says, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet for them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They will be. So now it's not just a gift, it's a guarantee. At some level, now it's not going to be the same for all of us, but at some level, if you intend to live a godly life in Christ, you're going to stand for what's right. You're going to be a light in a dark place. You're going to be salt. If you're going to preach the gospel unabashedly, you're going to do what Peter and John and then the other apostles did. You will be persecuted. I think that's a pretty strong statement. And Paul's letting us know, I know this because I've lived it.
Yeah.
You know, and 2 Timothy is a perfect example of that. And he says, but as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing that from whom you've learned it. You've learned it from the Lord. This came from Christ. So.
Yeah, I think that now, you know, we look at that and go, well, will God ask us to give our lives for the gospel? I can't tell you that.
He might.
That's just to show you, it's on the table. You know, you may live your whole life and you'll never be under a state that wants to close all the churches.
Right.
However, similar to what you talked about with why do bad things happen to good people, there's a similar idea of, well, if they're not trying to arrest me, then the world's okay with me. And that's Christ's idea is, well, if they don't love God, they love the world.
Yeah.
You know, friendship with the world is enmity with God, right? And so it's the same idea is, okay, we get this view that, well, you know, we know Christ and that's great, but there's some pretty good, that people are mostly good out there. Mm-hmm. You know, they don't really hate me. No, that's the picture that we see in Scripture is that these people hate God. And I know that doesn't make us happy to say, but that's it. That if they do not love God, they're friends with the world. That's enmity between God and man. Mm-hmm. And so the potential for persecution, the potential for hatred and suffering is always going to be there in this world because Christ and his church are going to stand in opposition to
that's
it.
Right.
And again, just follow American history for the last 25 years.
Yeah.
And if we ever would have thought some of the morality that has now taken hold in this country.
Wow.
Just 20 years ago would have been unthinkable. And we are on, you know, this precipitous drop in terms of morality. Now, morality doesn't make you a Christian, but you know, there are certain things that obviously there are a lot of things that are anti-Christ.
Yeah.
But some things are more blatantly anti-Christ than others. And that's on full display, being embraced in every circle. So it's not a huge jump to think that we could be in this situation in the near future.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, you mentioned hate and this enmity. There's no doubt about it. Again, I guess go back to what Jesus said. You're not better than your master. Mm-hmm. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. And it doesn't take much to figure out why they hate us.
Yeah.
It really doesn't. They hate us because we say it's exclusive because Jesus says it's exclusive. They hate us because we say, listen, you got to turn, repent. Right. You got to believe in Jesus only. So it's way too focused. Mm-hmm. That's why originally they called the apostles or the Christians followers of the way. It's the only way.
Yeah.
And that is not a modern way of getting along with people. Mm-hmm. A modern way of getting along with people is everybody has their own truth. Right. And we say, no, I don't have my truth. God has truth, and he holds it right here, and he says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. That makes them hate you instantly.
Yeah.
And, of course, that difficult conversation of if you don't turn, you don't repent, you don't believe, there's hell in store for you.
Right.
That's not popular either,
yeah.
But it's true. So it doesn't take too long to figure out where persecution comes from, and of course, what might drive it. And we've got an enemy out there prowling around like a lion, stoking the fires.
Right.
He does want this to happen. And I had a student ask me just today, if Satan knows he's doomed, why does he keep doing this? I said, there's a great question. I said, does he not know? I said, he's smarter than we are. He knows.
He knows.
He knows. Now, we can go back to Isaiah's description of him and his fall and how he wanted to be like the Most High or higher than him. It's this desire for worship. It could be that. It could just be such a hatred for God that he just doesn't want to stop. It's an obsession. Or it could be God's pharaohed him, you know.
Sure.
I'm going to make you do this. You're going to be an instrument of my wrath. Much like what we see warned to believers in 2 Thessalonians. Mm-hmm. He can do that anytime he wants.
Yeah.
It's a tough question to answer, but it's a real thing. He's doomed and he knows it, but he's going to take as many down with him as he can.
Yeah, exactly. I think that's it. And he's involved in God's purposes.
Yes,
we know that. He will deceive the nations so that they will rise up.
That's right.
You know, he's part of this.
Oh, yes.
It's part of the plan. I've taught the idea, you know, the temptation. He's dispatched to the wilderness.
Yeah.
The Spirit sends him out there. Whether he knows it or not, he's dispatched to the wilderness.
Oh, yeah.
So Christ can defeat him out there
in
his weakest state and prove that he's not gonna sin.
Yeah.
But yeah, I think you're exactly right. That he's a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He is hatred personified. And we've all been in this situation, whether it was when we were teenagers or we had an argument with our spouse and we're so upset, we're like, well, you hurt me, I'm gonna hurt you.
Yeah.
You know, you made me mad, I'm gonna make life difficult for you today. And,
and
now put Satan in that idea.
Yeah, exactly.
He had heaven.
Yeah.
He was in the presence of God, he's been cast out. The anger, the hatred, the enmity there. And like you said, I'm gonna take down as many of this creation as I can take down with me.
Yeah, and not knowing, he certainly doesn't know the time of the Lord's return. He doesn't know when all of this is going to take place. He doesn't know that. He knows it's going to happen.
Yeah.
But he's in such a miserable state. And I mean, we're trying to understand what an angelic being, the most beautiful one he'd ever made, is really thinking. And obviously powerful when God lets him be. But it's just, you know, if an angelic eternal that's been in the presence of the Lord being could do that and reject God, certainly people do.
Yeah.
Certainly people will. And they will do that right up to the very end.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, they're going to do that right up to the point he comes back. We talked about that already. But, you know, I think when you start looking at that, for the true believer then, you're living in a hostile world. This is not your home.
Right.
We are not from here. We're passing through. You talked about this the last couple weeks. You brought it back up because Peter talks about it. These elect exiles.
Mm-hmm.
That means you're in a dangerous place, but you've been chosen to do it.
Yeah.
You can do it. You're equipped to do it. He's going to equip you, but it's dangerous. It's dangerous work, but you're not from here. So expect there to be a little hostility.
So let's move and talk a little bit about, you know, our response to trials, suffering, what suffering accomplishes in the believer. And, you know, James is probably the one that comes to mind quite easily, but in James chapter 1, verse 2, he exhorts his readers to consider it all joy.
Yeah.
And he's talking to believers, my brethren, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So what do we find out here? But that our suffering, our trials, actually benefit our Christian walk.
Yeah.
It develops in us perseverance that we need. You know, it's one of those ideas. How do you develop perseverance? Well, you got to deal with stuff.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, he'll talk about it in right after that. If any of you lacks wisdom, ask wisdom of God. Yeah. Well, how do you develop wisdom? You have to experience things.
Yeah.
You know, I can get all the knowledge in the world. You know, you can relate to this, I'm sure. You took education classes in college.
Awesome.
I did too.
Mm-hmm.
And you know how much of that stuff went out the window when I got in front of a classroom? About 90%.
That's right.
Because it doesn't matter how much knowledge I have.
Yeah.
If I don't know how to manage my classroom,
that's right.
If I can't hold someone's attention,
yeah.
If I can't put together an interesting lesson,
yeah.
It doesn't matter how great my methodology is in my lesson plan.
You're
you know
exactly
what I'm saying?
Right.
So
exactly right.
You can't learn that until you get in there.
That's right.
And so you can't learn perseverance until you persevere through trials.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, it's you know, we think of this in athletics all the time. You know, both of you and I have both coached, and you try to when you're coaching in a Christian school, you can use scripture and try not to use it, take it out of context, but it's still part of the of life, is that athletically speaking, and we've mentioned this before, if you intend to be a good athlete, you got to put your body through it to get yourself that endurance, to get yourself that strength, that fourth quarter kind of grit that you need. That doesn't come naturally. That comes through work. That comes through pain. That comes through a lot of discomfort. And so we look at that, and that's why Paul uses the illustration, I think, of athletes, and he uses those of soldiers.
Athletes and soldiers.
You know, there's a reason, because people can relate to that.
Yeah.
That's exactly, it's not perfect, but Paul uses it as an example on purpose, because pain and difficulty and struggle is how you get stronger, you know,
and
spiritually
too. It's that 1 Corinthians 9 sort of idea, you know, run the race in such a way to get the prize, and then he goes on, he says, I don't beat the air, you know, like, there's a purpose to this. I'm not just swinging at nothing. Like, I'm out here fighting a fight to prepare myself for the next fight, you know, and that sort of thing. So it's, and again, it's counterintuitive, because the human body says, pain, stop.
Yeah.
You know, difficulty, stop. Yeah. Find an easier way.
Yeah.
I mean, if that's not 2020.
Oh, yeah.
I don't want to have to be, that hurts. That's difficult. And we're probably all guilty of that a time or two. Let me find an easier way to do this.
Yeah.
That's not the calling that we have in Scripture.
No, it isn't.
It says here, consider it joy when you face various trials. I came across it this week in my study, that various trials is the exact same term that Peter uses. And that word various means multicolored. It's any kind of trial you can imagine. Every color, shape, size, and scope, that's the trial I'm talking about. So he's covering all his bases on that. And to count it joy. Okay, joy. Well, what did we see in Acts 4 and 5? They counted it joy that they got to suffer for the name of Christ. I mean, that's James is, you know, John and Peter there are living out James 1, 2, and 3.
Yeah, and you know, reading chapter 4 and seeing that build, and we skipped a lot because it's a long passage, but we see that build, we see them, see, all of that is the endurance. All of that is multiple trials. It wasn't just one time, and then they left the place and never got persecuted again. No, they got arrested multiple times.
Yeah.
They got beaten more than one time. Paul got beaten all throughout his career.
Yeah.
Almost to death. I mean, stoned almost to death.
Thought
beaten with
dead.
Rods. Yeah. Thought he was dead. They had to drag him out. I mean, it's not just once or twice and you're like, I did it. I'm done. It's various kinds. It's come head on a swivel. And it's going to happen a lot. Mm-hmm. You know, you got to be ready for that long haul. The 12 rounds, you know, it's going to be a long road. It's worth it. They pale in comparison. These sufferings pale in comparison to the kingdom that's coming. Man, I'm glad we started with that, because that helps us to look back on what we've already studied. What is coming and where we are going to be. And already seated at high places, but heavenly places, but it's tough down here for a moment. It is. It's tough.
Yeah, and again, we got to make sure you got this all straight. We don't become a Christian by persevering.
No.
Christians persevere.
That's right.
Right? Like, we got to make, don't put the cart in front of the horse here. It's not we're working our way to heaven. Like, you know, somebody will say, well, if somebody had a gun to your head and you denied Christ, would you still go to heaven? Well, if I was born again, I would.
Yeah.
Because he would forgive me of that sin in that moment. Now, I hope we would all stand for Christ in that moment. You know, we always go to those hypotheticals. But the fact is, because we have the Spirit, because he has prepared us, because he has made us for this, we should be ready to deal with this. And again, it doesn't mean you don't struggle with what's going on. I mean, our humanity is always going to pull from within us to go, why me? We're going to be like Job.
Oh, yeah.
Job's like, okay, I get it, you're God, but it's still not fair.
Yeah.
and you know, God has to put him in his place.
Yeah.
But,
and I'm sure the apostles had those moments.
Oh, yeah. I think so.
We don't hear them all. You know, you've talked about this, and so have I. I mean, the Bible, it was written in a time where paper was hard to come by. You couldn't continue to write.
Right.
This was handwritten, hand-copied. So what John tells us, if I told you everything he did, it would fill up the world, the books that we... But you know they had some days, man.
Oh, yeah.
That they were humans. We know they struggled. Paul and Peter had issues at times, and Paul and John Mark and Barnabas had issues. Christians sinned. They did in the first century. They do now. And part of that sin is going to be those doubts. And you're absolutely right. Overcoming is a result of being saved.
Yeah.
Being an overcomer and a conqueror, and that's what Jesus says in to the seven churches. You're gonna overcome because you're a believer, But it's because you're a believer. Yeah. I'm going to help you overcome. But you're going to have some low days too. There's going to be moments. And that's why he has to correct some of them. You've done well here, but you've not done well here. Well, that's all of us. You know, we're going to have those moments. But it's good to remember, you're not the only one that's gone through tough things.
Yeah.
There's tougher things out there, and you may face tougher things.
Yeah, and I mean, you know, you think about what Jesus talks about in the Olivet Discourse at the end time, that the days are going to be shortened, because if they weren't, even the elect would be deceived.
Yeah.
I mean, that,
yeah.
Even the elect,
it's bad.
Who cannot be taken away, if it went longer, even they would be deceived.
That's how bad.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's how bad.
Yeah.
Yeah. He describes them as birth pains.
Yeah.
So they're going to be getting worse and closer together. And, you know, I think that's during the tribulation more than anything. But it's certainly, it should be happening now, too. We should see things getting worse. And, I mean, you talked about this at the head of the show. We live in a world that is so fallen, that we see that the morality just has taken a severe dip. Everybody that hears this, believer or non-believer, would acknowledge that. From a Judeo-Christian ethic, that is.
Yeah.
Now, some of the world thinks it's great, but they would also agree, ooh, it's very different than it was in the 1950s.
Yeah.
You know, maybe in the 1970s. I don't know how far back you got to go.
Yeah,
but
right.
In my lifetime, I have witnessed it.
Right.
In my children's lifetime, they've witnessed it.
Oh, yeah.
That's how fast it's rapidly going down. So we should then, with that, expect more suffering. If you're going to stand out, you're going to stand out more.
Right.
If the moral code is that far down, our moral code is still way up here. Nothing's changed for the believer.
Yeah.
We're living this way because we love the Lord, because it's a reflection of what the Holy Spirit's doing in us, because it's the fruit that should be coming out. So we should obviously be different, and because of that, we should expect persecution.
Yeah, and again, we've got to get away from, the American or Western mindset, which is God's here to bless us.
Yeah.
You know, he's this divine ATM machine in the sky, and all the blessings are him, and all the evil is Satan, and I just go to him when I need something.
Right.
And again, Paul is such a great example. Here is an apostle. Here is a man who wrote a great portion of our New Testament, who gives us so much doctrine, who was a faithful servant, who dies preaching the gospel.
Yeah.
And what did God reward him with but a thorn in the flesh, imprisonments, beatings, near-death experiences, rejection by his friends, like you said in 2 Timothy, by the end. This doesn't seem like your best life now.
Right. No, it does not. It wouldn't fit in that book at all. No. Yeah, and as a matter of fact, it's completely the opposite of that.
Right.
It's completely the opposite of that. You said that people expect God to just bless them all the time. They got to change their view of blessing. See, persecution and suffering is a blessing.
Yeah.
And that's hard to imagine.
It is.
But it is. Exactly what we... If it isn't, then everything we've just read is not true.
Mm-hmm.
It is a blessing. It's been granted to you. It's grace. It's part of it. It goes right alongside with your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
You get a chance to do this. You get skin in the game. This is amazing, and God's given you the opportunity as an elect exile. Chose you to do it.
Yeah.
Knows you can do it. You're His.
Right.
That's motivating, but it doesn't make it easy either. But we see examples of this in Scripture, so it's consistent, you know.
Yeah, and on that note, I'll just read my text that I'm preaching on Sunday, because it parallels well with James. And Peter says in verse 6 of chapter 1, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." Same word.
Mm-hmm.
"So that the proof of your faith,"
there it is,
"being more precious than gold," which is perishable, you can't think of anything more valuable than gold, "that dies, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Well, the revelation of Jesus Christ has not occurred yet, as of that writing. And so, how long will your faith last? Well, if it needs to, all the way to the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the promise that we have. And then what's the end there? So, he talks about what you mentioned with Jesus before. You haven't seen him, but you love him.
Yeah.
You don't see him now, but you believe him. You rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls.
Yeah.
The guaranteed outcome is the salvation of your soul.
Yeah.
And you will be given the equipment needed to last until, if need be, the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's the promise.
Yeah.
So that's why we can consider it joy. Why? Because he's got me.
Yeah.
He holds me.
He's
sovereign. He's in control.
Yeah.
If he chooses to bring cancer into my life, then I praise him while he brings cancer into my life.
Yeah. yeah, this is God's will. We're talking about God's will here. That's the whole context of all that. If that's his will, and how many people have we seen go through things and we just don't understand it?
Yeah.
Well, of course we don't. But it's God's will. Peter also said this in 1 Peter 3, just what you said. If it's better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, you might do the exact right thing. You might be following God exactly like you should, like Job, like Paul, like Peter, like John, and you're still going to suffer. If that's God's will, and it may be different than the person next to you, it isn't a comparison game. We can't say, well, what about him?
Yeah.
Isn't that what Peter tried? What about John?
Yeah.
Don't worry about John. Don't worry about John. If I want him to be alive till I come back, you worry about you. God has a plan that he has for you, and he's got good work set up for you to do. Mm. We like to see those good works, and we think, good, that means pleasant. Not always.
Yeah.
Those good works can be hard. And as a matter of fact, if we do believe that the persecuted church, the blood of the martyrs, builds the church, well, that's going to be true here too. Mm-hmm. And so I kind of think as we see a falling away from truth and morality in our country, well, it's probably an opportunity then for us, isn't it?
Yeah.
We're living now in a time where maybe we're going to have a chance to really get the gospel out through our example. And then, of course, explaining the gospel, you know, we got to be the feet and the mouths that take the gospel to people, you know.
Yeah, the fact is we live in a fallen world.
Yep.
And which means fallen things happen, you know. Believe the faithful believer gets cancer.
Yeah.
You know, the faithful believer gets Alzheimer's disease.
Yeah.
You know, those things happen.
Yeah, they do.
Because it's a result of being corrupted by this sin. Is it outside the will of God? Of course it's not. Right. God is going to use those. Again, if he is not redeeming those events to his glory, again, you've got a picture of God that is small and ineffective and impotent.
Yeah.
Really, if we do not have a sovereign God, and again, it comes back to that idea of understanding sovereignty, understanding our inability, his infinite ability. If we don't have that view, it's gonna trip us up everywhere else.
Every time.
And anything else is man-centered.
Yeah.
Anything else is at least trying to get to that man center. And so we have to understand his sovereignty and his will being accomplished in the midst of a fallen and sinful world.
Yes.
Through fallible means, you know, in terms of people and even Satan and all those kinds of things. Our poor decisions, our good decisions. Yeah. He ordains the ends to all that.
Yeah. Oh, he's got a plan. He knows it.
Yeah.
And it's what Peter then goes on to say, in chapter 4? You think something strange is happening to you.
Yeah.
This isn't something strange.
Right.
And then he doubles down on the rejoicing idea right after that. But you should rejoice in this opportunity to suffer like Christ did. This isn't strange. This is part of the world.
Yeah.
You don't have to understand it all. You don't have to know why you're going through that disease or this disease, why you're being persecuted in that way, why you were put in America where we have much more freedom, and why somebody else, some other Christian, some believer that you're going to spend eternity with is going through the ringer in North Korea or Iran or name your country. Why them not? I don't know. That's in God's will, but it isn't strange. It's not strange for them. It's not strange for us. Mm-hmm. You got to be faithful with what God has put in front of you, you know, whatever that is, and whatever problems come your way. It's what you said, all these different colors.
Yeah.
They could be a persecution of your faith. It could just be a thorn in the side. It could be a disease. It could be some sort of an attack by Satan like Job has. Mm-hmm. All of them, I think, are in this whole conversation of suffering. And they're all opportunities for us. Now, how many times have you heard this? I've certainly have. Of faithful Christians who end up in the hospital and they're a witness to the people around them because of their faithfulness.
Yeah.
They didn't want to go through that trial. They didn't want to. They may have died there in that hospital.
Yeah, right.
But they impacted the people around them, and they had an opportunity to spread the gospel. It wasn't just they acted nice.
Yeah.
And every one of those great stories, the people heard the gospel came out of them because they were oozing with it in the middle of their pain and suffering.
Yeah.
Those are cool opportunities. And I say that out loud, and God hears it. You think, well, okay, careful what you say.
Right,
it's cool.
That's right.
But we got to be willing to take that. Mm-hmm. You know, if that's the plan, if that's the good work God has in front of me, I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to rejoice, just like Peter's saying here.
Yeah, and in the Greek there, Peter, it actually says rejoice with great joy.
Yeah.
He doubles down on the idea. Yeah. And again, just to kind of wrap up, we go back to that. And how well does Peter understand this? Because Peter's one that asked the question, what about John?
Yeah.
What about him? Yeah. You know, after he's been told,
yeah,
you're going to die a death just like I died. What about him? And what's Jesus say? You know, don't worry about him. And then what does he end with? Follow me. Yeah. Just follow me.
That's right.
That's what we have to tell you. So you want to be in the will of God. Follow him. Do what he says.
Yeah.
You know, read his word.
Yeah.
Do what it says. Obey. And then whatever comes your way.
Yep.
In your obedience, whatever comes your way, you know you're in the will of God.
Yeah.
He's sovereign. He's in control. Do you trust him?
Yep.
He's either sovereign or he's not. You either trust him or you don't.
Yep.
So this idea of I'll trust him when things are good and you know I have a problem with him when things are bad, spend some time in Job.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because he'll clear that right up for you.
Absolutely.
So hopefully
we've got about 2% of our scriptures.
Yes.
So just for you out there to know, we could go on for hours because I've got pages that say the same thing.
Yeah.
And I mean, we just keep hitting this. It almost will just sound like we're repeating verses. That's how common it is in Scripture. So I think it's something that we ought to embrace. You got to change your mindset.
Yeah.
You can't fall into that temptation of what some of the modern way of Christian thinking is. Good, solid believers can have this problem.
Sure.
And I think we're missing opportunities if we have that mindset.
All right. Well, I think we're about out of time. So thank you for listening. I hope that was productive. Again, to talk about suffering is important. I really believe we need to prepare ourselves for what's coming in the future. And our kids definitely need to prepare themselves for what's coming in the future because he's promised it. And it's in his will. So we need to understand what suffering looks like in the life of the Christian. So thanks for listening. Have a great day.